Welcome to Mill Creek Church in Belleville, Texas, where our worship service is in progress. Today, Pastor Monty Bird continues with his sermon series on the book of Romans. And now, Pastor Bird.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we open up your word today in the book of Romans, I just pray that you'd continue to speak to us through this wonderful letter that Paul wrote. I pray that you'd open up our hearts and minds to it. I pray that we would embrace it and apply it in our life, that you'd speak to us through your empowering spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me in your Bibles, Romans 8. Let's look at verses 12 through 17. And we're finishing up this section of Scripture, Romans 8, 12 through 17, that Doug Moo titled in his commentary on the book of Romans, The Spirit of Adoption. We went through the Spirit of Life as we opened up the chapter. Now we're on the Spirit of Adoption. And the thing that I'd like to point out, as we have already studied the Spirit of Life, and then we're finishing up the Spirit of Adoption, is that we believe in a transformative power in our life as we come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's just not an intellectual acknowledgement of who Jesus is. It's us being transformed. And it's not that moment that we first come to meet the Lord Jesus Christ and then it stops. And one of the analogies I used earlier on in this chapter of Romans 8 is that unfortunately people look at their salvation as two bookends. One is when they first meet the Lord Jesus Christ, and then there's this void. They're making their own choices in their life. They're in control of their life. And then the next bookend is when the Lord calls them home. And that's not the scriptural view of salvation. And in fact, if you think about, as we've studied these doctrinal words, that we first come to Christ and we're justified, that we have the blood covering of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we stand before Him, before a righteous and holy God, just only because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and we're transformed at that moment, and then we progress into sanctification. The moment that we're justified, then we go into sanctification, and the Lord is transforming us. Justification is our positional holiness. Sanctification is our practical holiness, where He's changing us as we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that never stops. From the moment that we accept Him all the way through till we meet Him face to face through the indwelling of the Spirit, God is changing us. And then the third doctrinal word, which we'll talk about this morning, is our ultimate glorification. And it's the final chapter. It's the chapter where we're completed in our life. That we first meet Jesus, when we acknowledge the power of Jesus Christ, we are a slave to sin. And God, in His mercy and His grace, calls us. And then through the work of the Spirit, He starts changing us. And then there, as we stand before the Lord face to face, we stand before Him glorified. We are complete. We are in perfection only through the power of Christ. And that's what chapter 8 in our passage talks about, is that we're adopted into His family. So turn with me in your Bibles, Romans 8. Let's look at verses 12 through 17. Paul wrote these words. He says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. This idea of adoption, as we think about adoption and we put it in context of something that we can understand, and we think about earthly adoption. When a couple adopts a child, they bring them into their house. And then that child takes on the customs and traditions of the household. And that's what happens with us, with the Lord, is that we are adopted by God. God brings us into his house, and through the indwelling of the Spirit, through his sanctifying power, we start taking on the attributes of the Holy Father. We experience the love and acceptance of God. And in fact, our relationship and our new character points to the fact that we are new believers, that we have been adopted by God himself. This new character isn't something casual. It permeates our being. Remember, we're transformed. So it permeates who we are. So much so that we are willing to suffer for Christ. In verse 17, it says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." If you recall, I called this verse a qualifier. It says, if I suffer with Christ, if indeed we suffer with them. In other words, my willingness, your willingness to suffer with Christ points to the fact that you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Suffering is part of Christianity. It is part of Christianity. Doug Moo, in his commentary, calls this a kingdom law. It's going to happen. It points out that you are a believer, that you are suffering for the Lord. Someone may say, "Well, how can you be so sure that I will suffer with Christ?" And that's a real easy answer. We live in a society that is filled with sin. We live in a world where the natural man is at enmity with God. And it is impossible not to suffer if you are vocal about your relationship with Jesus Christ. And as I pointed out during my last sermon, that there are different degrees. As I mentioned when I spoke about this the last time, that I can't even imagine what it's like to be a Christian right now in Afghanistan. As we had our military force there for 20 years, there were thousands of Afghans who came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those people at this very moment are being hunted down like dogs. They are suffering in a way that I hope I never have to endure. But there are different degrees. I remember my father-in-law telling me the story in the 50s. When him and my mother-in-law first got married, they had one car. And he participated in a carpool to go to work. He would stand out at the end of the drive. Guys would pull up in the car, and they'd all go to work. Except one day, he was standing there, and the car didn't come by. He kept on waiting,
and waiting. And then he started worrying about being late for work. And my mother-in-law hastily got in the car and took him to work. And he said, "Did you guys break down? You didn't come and pick me up. I was going to be late for work." No, he got voted out of the carpool. He was the only believer in the car. And they got tired of listening to it. You, at some point in your life, if you are living your life for Jesus Christ, in this world, in this society, in this environment, you will indeed suffer for your beliefs in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a kingdom law. It's definitive. It's going to happen. And this suffering that we endure points to the fact that we are heirs with Jesus Christ. If children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him that we may also be glorified together. It reminds me of the very beginning of Romans 8, where Paul wrote in verse 1, "There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." We look at life differently. We act differently. We behave differently. It is going to set you apart. Christ gave us life. Christ has given us adoption. And Christ has given us an inheritance. It permeates who we are. It changes us. This idea of an inheritance isn't a new idea that was invented in the New Testament. In fact, it is the fulfillment of a promise made centuries before Paul wrote this letter. And Paul refers to it in Romans chapter 4, looking at verse 13. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans 4, verse 13. Paul wrote, "For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, 'I have made you a father of many nations,' in the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls to those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope and hope believed, so that he may become the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be." You and I are grafted into the covenant of Abraham. How? Through the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We are heirs with Jesus because we are part of the covenant promise made initially to Abraham. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that covenant, and through Him we have been grafted in. People sometimes ask, "How do you know the Bible's true? How do you know the Bible's true?" And we can approach that in a lot of different ways. I can approach it from a historical basis. I can approach it from the basis of prophecy. I can approach it through experience. That by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and resting in His Word, that I've experienced how God's Word is true. Let me tell you another way that I think is so powerful. Is here in Romans. Paul said that we have participated in the covenant promises of Abraham, and Abraham's the father of many nations. And that happened through Jesus Christ and His cross. And today, my friends, as every other Sunday since Resurrection Sunday began, there are people all across the globe that are sitting in houses of worship, that are Gentiles who have been grafted into that covenant promise, and they're heirs with Christ. We are heirs through the Lord Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. If you got a phone call this afternoon that the person on the other end of the line informs you that you had a distant relative that passed away and you are the only heir, what's going to run through your mind? What are you going to get? Right? What's your inheritance? If I'm an heir, what am I going to get? And I think this idea of what it means to be an heir with the Lord Jesus Christ is so very important for us as believers to answer from a scriptural basis, because it should define not only what our hope is in the future, but also how we should live right now. And I'd like for you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, looking at verse 3, where Peter wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." He goes on and links this to suffering. He says we have an inheritance, but then when you look in verse 6, he writes, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have become grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what matter of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those you have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." In other words, Peter says, you've got an inheritance. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. Nobody can take it away. It's being preserved for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is that? Because I think that some of the false preaching and teaching that has distorted salvation has really hurt some believers in their view of heaven. As I've mentioned before, heaven's a destination. Heaven's geography. It's heaven because God's there. Wherever God is, there's heaven. And there's some people that have this false view of heaven where their idea is, well, you know, I live my life and then I'm going to, you know, everybody's going to live to 100, right? And we're all going to die in our sleep. Isn't that lovely? We don't get to pick, do we? And so we're all going to live to 100. We're all going to die in our sleep. And then we're going to get to this place called heaven. And there's this false view of heaven where when we get there, it's just like perpetual vacation. It's just a life of leisure. We're just going to sit and we're going to do exactly what we want to. And whatever your hobbies are, you're going to participate in that. And it's just going to be great. And heaven's just this wonderful place of self-indulgence. When you look at the false teaching of heaven, anytime heaven is given to you as this idea of self-indulgence, run. Because that's not the inheritance that God's talking about. Here in our focal passage this morning, it says that we are heirs with Him and that we'll be glorified together. Heaven, my friends, this is my definition of heaven. Heaven is the ability to stand in front of a holy and righteous God and see Him in complete transparency for who He is. That's heaven. Heaven's about a relationship. Heaven's not geography. And when you think about what salvation really does, and this idea that salvation is this progress in our life, for when we first meet the Lord Jesus Christ, we go from being at enmity with the Lord to hating the things of God to loving the things of God. We go from that to we start being changed and we start progressing in holiness. What's that about? It's so we can have a relationship. We could never have a relationship before that. When you meet the Lord Jesus Christ, God sent His Son to when we meet the Lord Jesus Christ, we go from not having a relationship to having a relationship. But as we live in this world right now, that relationship's limited, isn't it? I have the revealed Word of God, what God wants me to know and what He wants you to know. Right now, you and I have the ability to pick up the Bible and look at the revealed Word of God, have the indwelling of the Spirit and understanding the things of God. That's a relationship. Christ gave His life so that we could have a relationship. But right now, it's limited because we are still held back by sin, right? But then one day, that's taken away. And we're glorified. And we stand before Him face to face and we're in His presence and we see all the beauty and the wonder and the truthfulness of a holy and righteous God. That's heaven. Let me ask you something. I want you to think back to when you were in your 20s. But I want you to think back. And as you reflect in your mind, I want to ask you a question. What was important to you in your 20s? What did you think in your mind? Man, if I just had this, if I just had this, life would be good. Life would be good. Was that the same thing as when you're in your 30s or your 40s or your 50s or your 60s or your 70s? It's not, is it? Those things fade away. Those things fade away. The materialism of this world just fades away and it changes based upon our season of life. And then you get to that point where we all look at one another and go, you know, isn't it great you got your health? Your health's everything. You know, it goes from where, man, if I just had this car, if I just had this car, man, I would be the greatest guy in the world if I could just drive this car, right? Cars are really important to guys. I could just have this. And then it progresses to, well, if I just had this house, if I could live in this neighborhood, if I could have this certain job, if I could have this much money in a bank account, and then where does it end? Man, if you just got your health. And then that goes. It's all temporary. It's all temporary. But what do we have with Jesus Christ? We're heirs to an inheritance that does not fade away. It's permanent. It's our hope. It's not fashionable. It's the same. And if your focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the same in your 20s. It's the same in your 30s, your 40s, your 50s, your 60s, your 70s, your 80s, your 90s. It's Jesus Christ. It's the foundation upon which we stand. And we should all be focused on our inheritance. I said this a while back, but I think it bears repeating. I am a habitual reader of obituaries. You can really learn a lot about people when you look at their obituaries. And so I get several newspapers from different places, and I read obituaries in every newspaper that I get. And the one thing that I think is so sad now, and I'll challenge you to do this, whether you want to look at our local paper, whether you want to look at the Houston, Texas paper, is how few and far between there are between obituaries that are Christian. I love those obituaries where people point out that this was their service to their local church. Because after all, we're the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. You have been saved to exercise your ministry in the body of Christ. And we're the local body of Christ here. And when you read those obituaries where people have said that they were a member of X number of church, X church for so many years, that this is where they served, this is what they did, and then their service is being conducted by the minister of a certain church, and you read that and you get a great joy out of that. You hardly get those anymore. First of all, we have celebrations of life because, quite frankly, there's nothing else to celebrate. Celebration of life. No mention of church. No mention of Sunday school. No mention of service. I was reading an obituary the other day that it was an elderly lady, and I thought, okay, sometimes you can pick by age, right? Older person, you're going to have something mentioned at church. This was her life story. She liked to go to Vegas every year. I'm like, really? That's it? Is Vegas? This was your tribute? I mean, are they going to put that on her tombstone? She went to Vegas? No mention of a Christian funeral? None whatsoever? No pastor? Nothing. The Bible tells us that our inheritance doesn't fade away. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what's left. It's nothing. It's absolutely nothing. And the thing that I would challenge all of us on is asking ourselves, what do you want your obituary to say? What do you want it to say? Is it going to point to service? Is it going to point to your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it going to point to the fact that you were a dedicated believer? That you were tied into your local church? It points to your inheritance. I had this man in Baton Rouge that I knew. Knew him for years. And he was one of those people that you know, in a business relationship, when I got the call to a funeral, I got in the car. That was one funeral I was not going to miss. And I remember walking in the church. I was a member of a very large church in downtown Baton Rouge that would seat, I'm guessing, 2,000 people. It was packed. Packed. That's the other thing that's missing now is because people aren't tied into the church, funerals are not being attended very well anymore. This one was packed. And I remember sitting down in the pew and there were two people in front of me, two young guys. This was an elderly man. And one of the young guys looked at another young guy and he goes, "How did you know Howard?" He said, "Oh, I've known Howard for years." He said, "I used to be one of the greeters with him at that particular door at the church." I can't remember now, but let me tell you a little bit about Howard. Howard was in his 80s when he passed away. He had been a member of that church since he was 13 years old. He had taught boys Sunday school for decades. For decades. He taught junior high boys. Now, let me tell you something. That's a calling. But he did, faithfully. He taught boys Sunday school. He was in church leadership. He was a greeter at the door. And what I witnessed that day at his funeral is brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ coming together in mass to celebrate Howard's inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. We weren't there because it was sad. We weren't there because he couldn't take a trip to Vegas. We were there to celebrate what Jesus Christ does. I remember walking out and one of the family members looked at me and they said, "I can't believe you're here. I can't believe you drove all this way." I said, "Wouldn't have missed it. Wouldn't have missed it." I didn't go to church with Howard, but I knew Howard was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wanted to be there to celebrate his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the story of the church. The story of the church is that God picked you before the foundation of time in the world so that you could be transformed through the power of Jesus Christ so that you could walk in the holiness and walk towards the Lord Jesus Christ in progression and be transformed until one day we stand before Him face to face. It's not about a destination, my friends. It's about a relationship. And that relationship doesn't start when we give up our last breath. It is right now, at this moment, God moving in our life. And when we realize that, and when we recognize it, it puts everything else in perspective. It puts our careers in perspective. It puts our bank accounts in perspective. It picks our choice of how we spend our time in perspective. It's all about Jesus. It's the only thing that lasts. And you have an inheritance. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have an inheritance reserved for you in heaven. Join me in prayer. Father, we just thank you that you loved us so much that in spite of ourselves, in spite of our sin, in spite of our lack of commitment, in spite of our waywardness, that you hold us steadfastly in your hand. That you have patience and mercy and grace with us. And I pray, Lord, that as we serve you, that we might recognize that our grasp on this world should become more and more loose. And we should embrace you. We should rest in you. Our focus and our priority should be on you. I pray, Lord, that if there is someone listening who doesn't know you, who's never experienced forgiveness, never experienced the joy of salvation, that they may give their life to you today, that they might ask for forgiveness of their sins, that they might turn to you, that they might be transformed by you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us as Pastor Bird continues this sermon series. If you wish to hear more, you may find him at millcreekchurch.org or go to sermonaudio.com/millcreekchurch. Prayer requests may also be left at millcreekchurch.org. Our church services are as follows. Sunday morning Bible study is at 9 a.m., followed by our worship service at 10 a.m. We have Wednesday night prayer meeting and Bible study, and they are at 6:30 p.m. For more information and our mission statement, please visit our website, millcreekchurch.org.